from John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Well, he is risen indeed. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this moment in world history where everything changes. It actually is the dividing line. And I know we say that about Jesus' life in general, his incarnation, his first coming, his taking on flesh. But it's in the resurrection that all the things in the fall are reversed. And then we get new life. It's the reason we worship God on Sundays. It's the reason you're all here today, whether you attend church regularly or you're here because you love somebody who's here and you wanted to worship with them. It's why just before Jesus' arrest, he says these words in verse 1, Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. See, belief and faith is the whole purpose of John's gospel. He tells us this in John chapter 20. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing that you would have life in his name. And here Jesus says he is the life. It's the reason we can have hope. It's the reason he says for our hearts to not be troubled. He says it again a little bit later in our text that we didn't read, John 14, 19. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. He's telling them he's going to leave, but then he's saying, you will see me, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. And he's talking about his oneness with the Father, but he says this profound statement that because of the resurrection, because he lives, he gives us new life in him that unites us. As he's united to the Father, we're united to him and therefore to the Father. Eternal life starts now. Started 2,000 years ago. It's not something we're waiting for. The place that he is preparing for them. He says this before the death and the resurrection and the ascension. It's everything is leading up to the moment where he has to go to the cross to pay the price for our wickedness, our sin, our rebellion, our rejection, our brokenness. The only one who perfectly obeyed the law. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might become children of God. So he rises to give us that new life. Do you believe? Do you believe these words? He makes a very exclusive claim here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Greek is very intentional. There's the definite article there, the. Not a way, not some truth. It's a statement of exclusivity. If you're not sure, he goes on and he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's the reason I entitled this sermon, The Inclusively Exclusive Gospel. The gospel is exclusive, but it's inclusive. John 1 tells us, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him. There's inclusivity. He gave the right to become children of God, but it's exclusive, and then the way to that is through belief or faith in Jesus Christ as the one who brings us to the Father. This is a hard message in our day and age today, an age that celebrates diversity and inclusivity, to make an exclusive claim like this. Just recently, I had a conversation with a family member that when I was trying to tell him about Jesus, he said he believed all that. And then I said, do you believe he's God? He said, yes. And I said, what about other religions? Well, that's a way to God too. And that sounds like a contradiction, and it is, but many, many, many people believe this, that there are many ways up the mountain to God. But Jesus doesn't give you that option. He's the only religious leader that made this claim about himself. He's the only man sinless man to pay the price for sinners. Buddha didn't do that. Muhammad didn't. New age sort of free your mind, reconnect with the life source doesn't do that. You need life to come down and bring you up. As I said in the bulletin, those points are not the points I'm going to follow in this text, because there's something really neat, I think, in this text that answers these questions I'm asking. So Jesus makes two statements here as a statement of fact of things they know, and they say, we don't know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? Verse 4, and you know the way to where I'm going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? How can we know the way if we don't even know where we're going? We don't know where you're going. So that's going to be our first point. How can we know the way? And then the second point, just a two-point sermon. Jesus says in verse 7, from now on you do know him, that is the Father, and have seen him. And Philip responds the way Thomas responded. Lord, show us the Father. It's not enough for us. Jesus just said, you know him and have seen him. And Philip says, what are you talking about? Show him to us. So point one, how can we know the way? And point two, show us the Father. Again, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you think about those words, we know that Jesus taught the way. Mark 12 tells us that. We know from Hebrews that he opens the door through his flesh to the new and living way, a new way rather than the law to get to God, because by the law, nobody could get to God. But he's not just saying that he points the way or shows the way or opens the way or teaches the way. He's making the claim that he himself is the way to God. He's how you get there. It reminds us back in John 1 when Jesus says to Nathanael, you will see the heavens open and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's speaking of himself, referring to Jacob's ladder. Jacob had a dream of a ladder to heaven where angels are coming and going from heaven to earth and from earth back to heaven. In other words, they're carrying out God's work to earth, to people, and then bringing messages back to him. And Jesus says, I'm that gateway. I'm that portal. I'm the way. I'm the gate. John 10, he says, I am the door. He's how we get access. That's why the points that were in your bulletin were all about access. He grants us access. He's the reason we can go to God. You know, in the world, and people say, well, I could just go directly to God. But all throughout history, people understood that you needed a mediator. It's just in our modern minds, we think that. When God delivers the children of Israel out of slavery, and they see his great power, like what would it be to see the great power of God? They say, you, to Moses, you deal with him. The thunder, the lightning, the smoke, the Red Sea parting, miracle after miracle. He says, I'm going to deliver you, and you're going to be my children, and I'm going to dwell with you. And they tell Moses, you talk to him for us. We can't talk to him. And then Jesus comes, as foretold, as that new mediator who does that. And then you can go to God. Hebrews 7, the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So we could draw near to God through the hope that's Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, consequently, he, that being Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them or for us. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. So you, brother, sister, Christ, can actually go directly to God, but not on your own. You go wearing the righteousness of Christ. You come in through Christ. Then you pray to God as your Father. He is the way. You know, Christianity, before it was called Christianity, was called the way. The book of Acts uses this multiple times, and then they speak of this in like Roman history, those of the way. And Paul was persecuting those of the way. That is to say, those of Jesus. He goes on, he says, he is the truth. This whole concept of truth is so prominent in John's gospel. And we know, like, John's gospel is very philosophical. And the philosophers were always searching for what is true. What is the truth of things? What's the nature of reality? Pilate says to Jesus, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this person I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You know what Pilate said to him? What is truth? What is truth? What if that's not the only question that's important? But what if there's a question before that? How can we know truth? Jesus is telling you. See, once again, he's not simply saying that he's here to teach the truth or speak the truth or show the truth, even though he does those things. They say that to him. Matthew 22, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. But he's not just showing the truth or teaching the truth. He's saying, I am the truth. See, truth is a person. I have spent over 15 years pondering that concept. Because there was a early on in our marriage, Susan had bought me tickets to this, it was called Museum of the Bible. It was a touring exhibit, not associated to the one in D.C., and I was just so fascinated with how the Word of God was written, came together, the manuscript evidence. So I was like talking to the host of this exhibit. And I'm asking him questions, much like a baby Christian would ask somebody questions. Well, like Jesus said in the final days, like how will we know it's him? Many will come in his name and or saying that I am he, and how will we know? And I was concerned about these things, and I know many of you get concerned about these things. And one thing he said was, separate from that question, is truth is a person. His name is Jesus. And for 15 years or more, because maybe almost 20 now, I've been pondering what does that mean? Well, I think it goes back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him. There was nothing that was made in the world that was not made by him. That word, or logos, you hear the word logic in it. It's like what the Psalms talk about, wisdom being personified. Before, or in the beginning, is before there was anything. It's before there was a before. So what was existent was God. There wasn't God over here and truth over here, and God was subject to truth. Truth was resident in the being of God. All of God's attributes are resident in him. They're a part of his being. He's not part love and part justice and part truth. He is love. The Bible says God is love, right? He is love. He is truth. He is just. So anything that's true about the nature, reality, existence, the world, all of it is because it's a part of who he is. And as an expression of that, he creates. Do you want to know the answers to life's biggest questions and problems? Do you want to know the answers to you? Who you are and why you're here and how you tick? And why are some people artists and some people are engineers and some people are just loving servants and others are leaders? And the Bible says that God wove us together, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made by a creator, and he says he knows you. And he says that's why he sent Jesus, to give us the life. He is the life. Again, in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and there was not anything that was made without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. He's talking about creation. He's talking about creation from in the beginning to when God breathes life to Adam, creates Eve for relationship. He is the life. He doesn't just have life. He doesn't just give life. He does those things, but he is very life itself. And as I said in the beginning of this sermon, eternal life is not something you're waiting for if you're in Christ. John 10, 9 to 10, Jesus says, I am the door, again saying he's the one who grants the access. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There's the exclusivity, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Zoe life. John 17, Jesus says this about the Father, or from the Father to him, since you have given him, Jesus, the authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all those who have you have given him, this is eternal life, that they know you. Eternal life is knowing the truth, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. How is eternal life knowing? It's the door is open, the access is open, the blinders are off, and you get to see the reality of the hope of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ as you get to peer into the deep things of God, that one day you'll be with him. John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes them, whoever hears the truth and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Reality now. That's why I said in the beginning when Jesus says, I have to go and leave you, and then I'll prepare a place for you. And then I'll take you to where I am. He is speaking of the end. We can have that great hope at funerals, that your loved one is taken into the arms of Christ. But he's speaking about now also. There's always the future reality and then the present reality that points to the future reality. That in Jesus Christ, he's given us this place. He actually lives in us. And we are in the Father. And we'll pray for that, the child abduction. You can hit the little okay on your phones. Yes, Lord, be with that little child or that child. Bring them to safety. Because he lives, we live. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Because he lives, we live. It's a beautiful thing. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. It reminds us of those seven I am statements, of which this is a part of them. Do you know the I am statements? This is profound. Moses sees God in the burning bush. God tells Moses, "Go and deliver my people." And Moses said, "Well, who should I say sent me? They're not going to believe me." He says, "Tell them I am sent me to you." The God who is, past, present, future, I am. Jesus uses this designation for himself. He says, "I am the bread of life." He's the one who feeds us. He says, "I am the light of the world." He's the one who opens our eyes and shines the light and gives us warmth. He is the door that grants us access. He's the good shepherd that cares for us. He is the resurrection and the life, which was just in a couple chapters ago in John's gospel. He is the vine that we're rooted into, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, "No one comes to the Father except by me," because he's the source of it all. Is this just raw, like dry theology, or does it like, he's trying to say, "I have everything you need. I know you." And when you're rooted in Jesus Christ, you have that. That's why very simply he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Like he said, like Jesus never claimed to be God. What is that? And the fact of the matter is, he's constantly claiming to be God, but we don't have a category for somebody who's truly God and truly man. Not half and half, or part and part, or changing forms. But that's the next question, because Jesus says this: "From now on, you do know the Father and have seen the Father." And they're confused. How have we seen the Father? "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" He's been saying this. I don't blame them for not getting it. We don't get it. We're going to plumb the depths of history to figure out how God became man. But that's the teaching here. Verse 10 says, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." And then as I said in verse 19 to 20, he says, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me and you. I am in my Father and you in me and I in you." And I don't know if it's next week or the week after, we're going to speak about this relationship of the Father and the Son. But this is why he had to come, to show us the Father. How do you look into the Son? You ever try to look at the Son? Don't. And we're nowhere near it. If we were just a little closer, we'd be eviscerated. I think God put these things in creation to teach us a lesson, because the Creator is far above his creation. And so he became a man in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says, "He," being Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation," which means he's preeminent over creation. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers." This prevents him from being the first created being, because he created existence, the heavens and the earth. "He is before all things. In him all things hold together. If for even a second he decided he's not going to hold this universe together, every atom would split apart. They don't know what's holding them together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." In other words, the first fruits. "He rises so we will rise. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." All the fullness of God. For if you were seeing Jesus Christ, you would be seeing God himself, and yet a man. "And through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Praise be to God. Hebrews 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, fully divine. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Barty quoted John 1 over and over. You know, maybe you're hearing all this and you still don't see it, that Jesus is God. You still don't even think the Bible's claiming that he's God. He just has the Christ consciousness or something, or he's like an example that we can be. Well, in Joel 2, so this is the Old Testament to the Jews, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh, name of the Lord, shall be saved. Now, Pablo said this during the sunrise service, that the Jews would barely speak the name of God. He was so sacred and precious. That rabbis, when they would write the name, they would use a different pen. Every time the name, capital L-O-R-D in our English text, which is Yahweh, like a whisper, they'd have to pick up a different pen to write it. They would barely utter his name. Do you think they would call a mere man the Lord? So then you get to the book of Acts. Acts 2. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a direct quote applying that passage. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised up and loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, this Jesus. And you know what's beautiful about his name, don't you? It just means the Lord saves. Yeshua, Yahweh, saves. Romans 10 says the same thing. Seeing Jesus is seeing God. This verse is beautiful, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey or your walk, if you're a seeker, if you're, there's a lot of views out there in a pluralistic society like ours, and it's hard to discern what is the way. How can we know the way? And I know it's hard because we know nice people and good people who don't believe Jesus is the way, and they often seem very at peace and maybe nicer than Christians. The question that each person has to come to grips with is the question that we see in the Gospels repeatedly, where Jesus asks, who do men say that I am? He's telling you here who he is. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. He and the Father are one, and we are in him when we believe. Do you believe? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in him. He is risen. He is risen indeed, Meadowview. Let's pray.